right, thank you. The line of Bible truth I want to study with you, or I want you to study with me this morning and think upon. We've studied before, I've preached before, and yet I preach it again today, and maybe we'll find new things in this scripture and in this line of thought. And I will be preaching only a portion of this message this morning, and I'll finish tonight because there's more than I can cover properly in one single message. So we will have today and tonight on this same theme, if you please. And that is faith, or more specifically, the faith of Noah. I want to read just two or three statements here in the Bible. There are many scriptures we could read, but from this great chapter on faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, many of you could quote these words from memory, the 7th verse particularly. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now you will take notice of the fact that all through that chapter, of course that's the faith chapter that's so well known to most Christians. But you will see the faith of other people there. You will see Abel's faith manifested in the blood offering that he brought to the altar of God. You'll see Enoch's faith manifested there in the fact that he walked with God in obedience to God and was translated to glory without death. You'll see Abraham's faith, the man who went out from his old country and he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. You'll see Sarah's faith, to whom God gave strength to conceive in her old age. And when she was long past the age of bearing children, she brought forth Isaac, the promised heir and the type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come. You will see Isaac's faith as he blesses Esau and Jacob in the things and concerning the things that were ahead or in the future. You will see Jacob's faith manifested as he was dying when he laid his hands upon the head of the children, the two sons of Joseph, one of his sons, and as he gave his dying blessings to the heads of the tribes, or to his 12 sons. You'll see the faith of Joseph manifested in his eagerness that his bones should be carried up out of Egypt one day, because he believed that the Lord would lead the people out of Egyptian bondage one day, and he begged that his bones should be carried with them to the land which is now the nation of the Israelis, or the land of Palestine. You see here also the faith of Rahab, the harlot, who hanged the scarlet line on the wall out the window of her home and was spared because that scarlet line represented the shed blood of Jesus Christ and her faith in that blood that was to be shed yet. And she and her household were saved when the city was destroyed. And you see the faith of Moses manifested when he could have had all the wealth of Egypt. He could have sat on the throne as the ruler of Egypt, and yet he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He went out with the people of God and led them out of Egyptian bondage. Now I want to ask you to turn with me, or listen as I shall read to you, going away back to the book of Genesis, if you please. And we'll see in the 6th chapter of Genesis. I wish I had the time to read a great deal of this chapter. I ask you to do that when you go home. But it was a time in the antediluvian age before the flood. It was a time of sin. It was a time when people were turning away from all things that were of God and were giving themselves to sinful pleasures. And we read beginning there at the 5th verse, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. In other words, the world had gone as it's going now. The world had gone down the road of sin until there were so few, only 8 souls of all that great generation, only 8 souls who were saved, and they were saved through the ark. In the 8th verse, you'll read this statement, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Oh, how wonderful is that statement. Noah found grace, or mercy, or love, or kindness, because that's all one and the same, in the eyes of the Lord. And then in the 14th verse, he begins to tell him, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." And he goes on to describe that ark, how it should be made. And we know that Noah was a long time building that ark and preaching, no doubt, from time to time as he worked from day to day, foretelling the people of what was to come. The judgments of Almighty God were coming. God had revealed it to Noah and had commanded Noah to preach it to the people. And somebody asked me not long ago how long it took Noah to build the ark. I said it's generally conceded that he worked for 120 years. Because back in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, where we began reading, or just before we began reading, God declared to Noah that the years of the lives of the people of that age would be 120 years, or in other words, he would spare them yet 120 years. Then he told Noah to go build the ark. And when the ark was finished, of course, Noah and his family went in, and the flood came and destroyed every living thing on earth. Only 8 souls saved in the safety and security of the ark he had builded as he witnessed under the coming of this judgment of Almighty God. And so in this, concerning that scripture and that event, and the statement that's made in this 7th verse of Hebrews 11, as I read a little while ago, I want us to find a number of different things that are of vital concern and vital interest in the lives of man here upon earth as we await that which he looked for. I speak to you, as I said, of the faith of Noah. Now, I don't know whether you have faith or not. I don't know whether you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or not. I don't know whether you have repented of your sins and put your trust in Him or not. I don't know whether you have come to the face of Christ and before the cross of Calvary from the deep of your heart to cry out to Him for mercy and pardon and salvation or not. But if you have not done so, I urge you, I plead with you in the name of Christ, the one who died for your sins upon Calvary, that you will turn and believe and be saved today while there is yet time, because we're going to show you some things here that's said about Noah and his experience with the Lord. The faith of Noah. The story of Noah's faith is a perfect picture of man's proper approach unto God and the way of salvation. There are at least 7, if not more, great facts taught or implied in this one verse of Scripture. That is the 7th verse of Hebrews 11, speaking of Noah. And they all hang upon that one word, F-A-I-T-H, faith. It behooves us then to take notice of the fact that in the very first of this chapter, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we are told what faith is. I can't understand it. I know it's real. I know, I see the results of it. I know what it will do. I am not able to fathom the mystery of faith as such. But we're told here that it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, it's staking our life, our hope, our future, our eternity, our all upon something that we've never seen, something that we've only been told, something that we have not looked upon with our eyes. And yet we must, in order to know the Lord as our personal Savior, we must come to that place where we can and do believe and accept it as the truth. And so that is of utmost importance. Please keep it in mind as we go along. All right, the first thing I want to call your attention. The scripture of this text says Noah was warned of God. Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Or in other words, he was foretold that certain things would come to pass. He had not seen those things. He had never looked upon those things. He had never heard of those things. But God told him this and that is going to happen now, Johnny. He didn't tell him when. But he said that it is the truth. I give this to you as a warning. Judgment is coming. I'm going to destroy everything on earth with a flood. I'm going to destroy what I've made. It said God repented him that he had made man. That is to say, he looked with disfavor and sorrow and grief upon the race of human beings which he had created, who had gone so far down the pathway of sin. God said it repented him that he'd ever made them. Oh, I wonder sometimes, since God destroyed the antediluvian peoples and then raised up with Noah and his sons and their wives from those eight souls who were carried through the floodwaters of God's judgment in the confines and safety and security of the ark which Noah built and which typified Jesus Christ who was yet to come. I wonder why people have, looking back upon those things, not heeded the warnings that God has made. Now Noah and his the seven other members of his family, they heard the warnings of God and heeded. All of the people had been warned. God had given a warning of things that were yet to come. The only evidence they had that these things were going to happen was that God said they were going to happen. Isn't that enough evidence? If the God who swung the sun, moon, and stars out yonder in there in infinite spaces above, you've been seeing about this device they've sent out years ago, 3 years ago, that has just only passed Saturn, one of the planets which they estimate to be a billion miles away from Earth. It has passed Saturn and sent back pictures. It has passed the various different moons that revolve around that planet far out in space. And there was something fatalistic and final or strange and stirring last night, maybe, as I listened to the news. And they said, I think I heard them stated two or three times in various newscasts that this satellite or this device it sent out into space, which had been traveling at such a high rate of speed to reach a billion miles out yonder into space, had now passed out of our part of the space, or whatever, I don't remember the term they used. But it passed out of our planetary space, which they have estimated at least to reach out a billion miles to Saturn, the farthermost planet we know about. What lies beyond there? We don't know. Just space. And you can sit down and think of that until your head will become dizzy with the thinking, and you'll never be able to get the answer. Because the entire universe, I don't know where it began or where it started or where it will end. I mean, as to its scope, is in the hand of God. And one day we read and we have the record on the pages of the eternal word of God. One day God created the heavens and the earth. And that's as far back as I'm interested in going. And they said that possibly, you know, the thing that was amusing to me and disgusting to me, a bunch of these pin-whiskered so-called scientists will come up, you know, and they said, maybe that out yonder, that planet or that moon or that heavenly body so far, far out, maybe back yonder the earth was like that so many billion years ago. And I said, rot, foolishness, blasphemy. Because the history of this book is the history of the world. The history that's in this book is the history of the human race. The history of this book is the history of the things we see and know in the heavens and in the earth. And the history that this book covers only reaches back something over 6,000 years, possibly 7,000 years altogether. And then men come along and say, oh, well, no doubt the earth was like that so many billion years ago. And I said, I wonder who was able, who's lived from that time down to now and kept the calendar marked and kept up with the passage of time for so many billion years back yonder. That's just a bunch of imagination that comes out of the unholy hearts of men and women who do not believe the word of God that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit written upon the sacred page. But let me get back to the trend of the message quickly. Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. God warned him. God foretold him that judgment was coming upon the earth. And we are in a position today, we who live in this age, after so many ages have passed, and we're looking out to what we do not know, only that which God has told us in the Scripture. And one thing is, we are being warned. People have had sufficient warning. We're in a time of warning. There's going up to the heights of heaven and out to the congregation of men this morning in tens of thousands of churches at this hour of worship from the lips of God called men the warnings that God has given in this book that judgment is coming, that Jesus is going to return, and that if we're not prepared, if we've not believed on him, if we've not accepted him as our personal Savior, we'll go down to the eternal hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But there is a heaven, praise God, that's offered to us, and it's foretold, not when, but that it will be true that one day Jesus will come sweeping down the path of the skies from glory where he sits this morning at the right hand of God, and he'll take us home to be with him in a land that's fairer than day. My, that's enough for me. That will be glory for me. But God always sends a warning before the axe falls, if you please. God doesn't step upon people innocently and lay them down in condemnation without the warning. And so Noah was warned of God. It was a notice given in advance. God provides warning and reproof for all people. I want you to go turn back with me, if you will, or listen, if you don't have a Bible, in the first chapter of Proverbs. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Now you can just think of wisdom here as the voice of God, if you want to, or the voice of Christ. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? How long are you going on like this and not pay any attention to what you're told by him who is wisdom? Then reading on, it said, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all of my counsels and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When the distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." What's he saying? I'm going to warn you of these things. I've been telling you these things. I've sent preachers to preach these things to you. I've given you the voice of wisdom, and you'd better take warning and sit up and heed what I say. God said, or one day you'll be crying to me and you'll get no answer. Warned of God. Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow, what is tomorrow? There is no tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. It's the day we've got to deal with. It's now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. God has promised no tomorrow. And yet he said, don't you go around and boast and say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, or I'll put off this matter of my soul's relation to God until another day, because there may not be another day. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 29:1. We read, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. But listen, he wasn't destroyed. God doesn't say, I'm going to destroy him without remedy, without telling him about it first. He's going to put up the red light. He's going to lift the red flag and wave it down the path. You can see it. You see a man down the highway way down yonder, and there's a red light flashing. And you know what that means when you're driving by car somewhere, don't you? It means that you'd better get ready to stop before you get there, because that red light or that red flag or that man that's waving a warning signal may be trying to keep you back from going over a precipice or going down deep into the bosom of some deep canyon or something to your death. I've known of things like that when people didn't have any warning. Way back there when I was a young man, and I had been over this railroad all the way to the West Coast. But shortly, a year or two after, I had ridden that way all the way into the city of Tacoma, Washington, a railroad that ran, a train that ran from Chicago, Illinois, up to Seattle, Washington. And through the mountains, electrified a part of the way. And yet one day, maybe it was when I was sometime after I had been out that way, some years maybe, I picked up a paper. We didn't have television then. I picked up a paper. And there in great bold headlines was the announcement that that great passenger train, the Olympian Flyer, I had ridden on that train. And had ridden on that road. The great Olympian Flyer had been rushing through the mountain passes there at a high rate of speed, loaded with hundreds of people going somewhere out there laughing and having a good time. But there wasn't any warning as they rounded the curve and the bridge across a certain river, maybe. I don't remember what the Yellowstone River or some river out there. They rounded the curve, and the flood storms and the floods or something had washed away the bridge. And it was too late to stop, and the train, the engine and a car too, they were going at such speed, went all the way across to the other side, and they piled up in the bed, coach after coach of dying. I did, and crying men and women and boys and girls. There was no warning. But listen, brother, you're not in that shape this morning. You've had the warning. Oh, how much we've been warned. How often we're being warned. You've been warned from this pulpit. You've been warned upon the television. You've been warned through the radio. You've been warned upon the pages of the Word of God that judgment is coming. And for you to get ready for it. But the question, what are you doing about it? He that being often reproved and hard at the neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Too late one day. The sad words of all the words of our language. Too late. Too late. The harvest is past. The summer's ended. We're not saved. Cried the old weeping prophet Jeremiah. He had gone up and down through the land crying to the people of his country that God was going to send the judgment of the Babylonian captivity upon them if they did not repent and turn back to God. And they laughed in his face and kicked him in a pit and left him to die and all of that. And I hear him say, maybe it's in the ninth chapter of Jeremiah, the eighth or the ninth chapter, right at the last, he said, in so many words, what's wrong with our people? What's wrong with this nation? What's happened to them? Is it because there is not a remedy? Is there no balm in Gilead? He said, the summer's ended. The harvest is past. Or the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. It's too late now. And it was too late because they saw the things happen. He warned them would come to pass. Noah was warned of God. And you and I are warned of God. Lost people are given plenty of advance warning of the coming judgments of God, of death and hell. You know that. You've heard the story told 1,000 times here and elsewhere. That Jesus died for sinners and that all who rejected him were lost forevermore and would go down to an eternal hell. We've been warned through the gospel and warned by the Holy Spirit that touches our heart with a still small voice of God and whispers our need to our heart. John 16:8-11, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That is the equivalent of saying he'll warn the world of these things. Of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Judgment is coming, my friend. But when men refuse to heed warnings, they bring death upon themselves. It was too late for Belshazzar and his great kingdom of Babylon when the finger of God wrote the death note upon the palace wall. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. They had been warned and warned and warned. Old Daniel had stood like a rock in the midst of that foreign pagan land. And had borne testimony to the power of God. They knew how the Hebrew children had been cast down into the fire furnace and all of these things. And when the finger of God appeared on the palace wall while they were all half drunk and having a big time, a big party, a thousand lords and ladies, even then the judgments of God and the doom of that nation, that kingdom of Babylon, was creeping upon them. The army of the Medes and the Persians had found the way into the walls of the city, and before the sun rose next day, Belshazzar lay dead. He waited too late. All right, Galatians 6:7-8, be not deceived. God said, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can sow to the Spirit and reap life everlasting. You can sow to the flesh and reap death and destruction and corruption. But the law of the harvest is as certain and as true and as unfailing and as rigid today as it was in the day when God first put the feet of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The law of the harvest has never been repealed. what a man sows that he's going to reap. We have warnings for tornadoes. They'll say, stay tuned to this station. And if a tornado's sighted, why, we'll let you know what to do. Or they'll draw a map, of our country and show a strip and say tornadoes or twisters have been seen in this area and people ought to take cover. Well, most of them don't pay much attention to it. And, of course, if they don't heed the warning, the judgment comes or the trouble comes, they put it on themselves. It isn't God who's to blame. Ezekiel 3:19, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You go tell the story. You go witness to the people. You go tell them how to be saved. You take this Bible and tell them what God says about it, and then leave the results with God. He said, you've delivered your soul. And those who heed not the warning will perish beneath the judgments of God. Well, I must rush on. The first thing, Noah was warned of God. He had a warning, and he heeded. But the wicked antediluvians didn't listen to the warning, and they were all lost. The second thing in this text, I want to call your attention, it says he was moved with fear. He was moved with fear. I hear somebody say, as he beats his man in the chest and says, I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not afraid of God or devils. Ah, brother, how silly. Oh, how foolish. Noah was a grown man, and he wasn't afraid to fight with men because he had proved that down in Egypt when he had delivered one of his countrymen from the hands of an Egyptian that he slew. And yet God said that he was moved with fear. And this word fear here is reverential awe. It's reverence to God. It's to be to fear God with reverence. And I'm afraid of God. You say, I'm not afraid of anything. Well, you better be. I'm afraid of God. I know God loves me, and I love the Lord. And I communicate with him every day I live. I read his word. I talk to him in prayer. I listen for the stillness of his still small voice within my heart. I have communication. The lines are open between me and God. I'm not afraid of being lost. I'm not afraid that I'm going down to hell. I settled that long ago, as the poet or the songwriter said, the old account was settled long ago. I settled it 60-odd years ago with the Lord. I'm not afraid of going to hell, but I'm afraid of God. I'm afraid of him as I was afraid of my father, only it's a far more serious thing with God than my father. I was afraid of my father because he had authority, and he warned me. And if it were necessary, he could lay the lash upon me and bring suffering and sorrow to me. And he warned me always beforehand. I'll tell you, Mother, she did it more than Dad. She laid the lash on more than Daddy ever did. But she never did give me a whipping that I can remember as a child that she didn't warn me ahead of time. She's going to do it if I did this or if I didn't do that. I always knew. She'd say, don't you go swimming in that river today. And just as soon as I got out of our sight, like so many little old kids will do, I'd head right to the river, the Cumberland River, just as fast as I could go. And stay in there all day long, and then I'd stay out and shake my hair in the sun till it dried, and he couldn't tell. And my brother and I'd come back, and she could read my soul almost like a book. She'd look me in the eye with those brown eyes I could never forget. And they'd penetrate down to the deepest secrets of my heart. And she'd say, you boys went in that river today, didn't you? My brother, bless his heart, he'd stand up and deny it, even after I'd confessed it. He'd still deny it. But I couldn't lie to her about it somehow. When she looked at me with those brown eyes, I had to say, yes, we did. We did. I knew the one didn't need to try to get away with it. She could read my thoughts almost. And then I got the lash, you know. She said, she'd always say, well, I'm not going to whip you for going in the river, but I'm going to give you a whipping for lying to me. And so she'd get to call us both out there, and brother, she'd lay it on. They don't do that anymore. But I was afraid of the authority. I was afraid of what she represented. I was afraid of the master power that she and my dad were able to wield over me. And I tell you, I'm afraid of God, because God can take everything I've got like that in a moment of time if he wishes to do it. You know he can. If I'm not willing to do what God tells me to do, he can strip me of everything that I have in this world and make me wish 10,000 times I'd listen to him. And so Noah was moved with fear. He had reverence for God, but he had fear of God. This fear was based on faith, because he believed what God said. He was afraid because he believed that God would do exactly what he said. Quickly, let me turn with you here to Ecclesiastes. And you know that 12th chapter so well. We've preached so many times on it, where he said, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, and so on and on. And down in the 5th verse, he said also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high and fears shall be in the way. I don't care how bold and big and braggy a person may be today. He can shut God out of his life. He can say, away with the church. Away with this religion stuff. I'm not afraid of it. I heard a politician yesterday or last night sort of throwing off, you know, in the matter of politics on these people who have some moral standards, who have banded together, not upon a religious principle necessarily, because many of them do not agree on the religious stands. But there are millions of people who do believe in God and believe in right and believe in morality, and they have banded themselves together to hold up and to contend for moral standards in our nation, against homosexuality, against evil and wickedness and sin that goes on all over this land today. Because they're afraid of what the harvest will be. And so it was that these who laugh and mock and make fun of God and denounce the preachers and the churches and the goody-goodies that want to hold up their religion and tell people about it. Bless your heart. The word of God we just read in Ecclesiastes 12:5 said there'll come a time and they'll be afraid. Fears will be in the way. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. People are foolish not to be afraid of death and hell and judgment and of the meeting with God, because if you're not prepared and your sins are not taken care of, you'd better be afraid. You're going to have to face God face to face, whether you like it or not. The time of fear will come, but it will be too late maybe then. Read Luke, in Luke 21, verse 26. Let me read it to you. Man's heart. Now, this is describing what will be at the end of the age in this awful time that's ahead of us. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after the things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. There is a time when people are going to be afraid. Micah 7:17 said, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Oh yes, Moses feared God. Ecclesiastes 12:5, we've already given you that. They shall be maybe I read this. I don't know. They should be afraid of that which is high and fears to be in the way. I believe I gave you that a while ago. But people can escape this fear. They can get out from under this load of fear by putting their faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Hebrews 2:14-15 said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death for all their lifetime subject to bondage. A lot of people just, they're afraid. They just go around afraid all the time. And if you knew that Jesus was coming today, you'd be shaking in your shoes. Well, how do you know he's not? But I'll tell you one thing. The Word of God declares that he will come. And the question is, are you prepared? But in these closing 2 or 3 minutes, I want to bring you to this third part of this thing that figured in the experience of Noah. Noah was warned of God. Noah feared God. And then Genesis 6:8 said that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. By grace are ye saved through faith. We've had it in our lesson today. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Noah found grace. M.W. Hall found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I could go down the line, and maybe all of you today in this audience, I don't know, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if you did, if you trusted and accepted that grace of God offered you freely, without money and without price, if you embraced that hope that was given you in Christ, then you're a child of God this morning. You don't have anything to be afraid of. But if you're still walking the path of unbelief and rebellion against God in your sins, brother, you'd better get scared. You'd better be afraid today. Would you accept Jesus this morning? If you're not saved, would you bow your head with me a moment and accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Or turn in your heart to that way that you've walked away from, that is the will of God. You ought to be afraid. Noah was moved with fear.